So this text, how many would agree that this text is how many of you, let me ask it this way. How many of you can perfectly explain the Trinity to me, please? How many say, well, there's some orthodoxy that has to be in place, and we have to be careful about every word we say when dealing with the Trinity? Amen? Exactly. That is a big deal, and that's why this passage is so, number one, it's difficult, but number two, it's extremely important because there are many, many, many cults out there. And they're cults because they get the Trinity wrong. They believe that Jesus is a God. No, Jesus is the God. Amen? They say, well, Jesus just was acting like a man. No, Jesus became a man. He was born just like you and I, except his father was God the Father. The Holy Spirit conceived in Mary. Do you remember the text? Matthew. So getting it wrong really heads down the wrong road. And that is extremely important. The other idea is that only Jesus is God. There is no other God. There's no God the Father. There's no God the Son. The problem with that is, who did Jesus pay the penalty for our sins to? Who is that? If there is no God the Father, he didn't pay it to him. So we end up paying the penalty of sin. This is where they end up, logically, is Jesus paid the penalty to Satan for our sins. That is heretical. It's heretical. God the Father paid, or God the Son paid the wrath of God the Father for our sins. God's wrath is escaped by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, as our Lord and Savior. Amen? That is orthodoxy. So, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we preached last week, have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This passage of Scripture, have this attitude in yourself, is the idea that back in verse 27 of chapter 1, we find we are as believers to walk worthy of the gospel. How do we walk worthy of the gospel? The answer is walk like you are born of Jesus Christ. And guess what? If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you are born again in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're born again. Jesus is your Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord, and eventually Jesus will be King. Amen. That's in the eschaton, the eschatology, the millennial kingdom, and then the new earth and new heaven. Have this, and so that's the context. Be like Christ. Now, we can't be like Christ in that we are deity because we're not deity. Amen. We are simply have a human nature. We do not have a God nature. And so that's where all things get a little difficult. And so therefore, I will be honest with you, in preaching a sermon like this, it's much education more than preaching. How many understand that? And number two, I got to be very, very careful. And for me, that's hard because I get excited about the word and then I overdo it. How many understand? I tend to want to do that. And so I got to be very, very careful. So I'm going to try my best to stick to the script that is written before me that I have. And it's important. First of all, we learned that God is Christ is eternal. Is Christ eternal? Yes or no? How do we know Christ is eternal? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. It tells us that later on in the text. Jesus Christ is eternal. We see that in John 1:1. We see that in John 1:18. Not only is Christ eternal, Christ is God. He's God. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead. How do we know that? John chapter 14, verse 9 and 10. He that hath seen me hath seen whom? The Father. And how he saith then, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Hebrews 1:2. In the last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Who has spoken to us in his Son? God the Father has spoken to us in his Son, who appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. And Hebrews 1:3, we talked about this last week. So Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. And we need to understand that, because what Jesus did, he is God, eternal God, yet he chose to put aside temporarily his use of his deity to become like us. Who in their right human mind would ever do that? Nobody. But God did. God did. That's, by the way, that is a huge statement that makes, I will tell you this. Ink will run dry and there aren't enough pages to write about that. It is so vast what Jesus did in his incarnation. So last week we learned that Jesus is the second person of the triune God. He is eternal. John 1, John 14, Hebrews 1, all point to the sovereign deity of Jesus Christ, the eternality of Jesus Christ, and also the lordship and kingship of Jesus. And so to sum it all up, Jesus is God, very God, in every way. And that's what we need to understand when we come to this text, because if we don't understand that in the text, like some commentators, and I'm not kidding you, there are commentators that say, well, that guy was just the righteous guy that was talked about in the, I lost my train of thought. What was written, the Maccabees, the Apocrypha. What? You're a commentator on Scripture, and you say that Jesus is just a righteous man that was talked about in the Maccabees? How many think we get too full of ourselves and think too highly of ourselves and try to reinvent the wheel? Listen, Jesus must be God. He is God. The very text explodes that he is God. And we need to understand that in order to understand this truth in context. And that is, he humbled himself like we have never been humbled. And that's what this text is all about. He existed as God is the text. The word form there. I get excited. Slow down, Tim. Although this text context in Philippians is that Jesus is the standard that we emulate to walk worthy of the gospel, we must understand why Jesus's godship is and does in order what it is and what it does in order to understand his extreme humility. God became man. God became man. Is that a humble thing? Is that a wow thing? It should be. God, very God, became man. Probably one of the greatest expressions of the gospel worthy of living is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. But we do see him whom was made for a little while lower than the angels. Made for a little while lower than the angels. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He submitted to this world in essence. He came into this world as God, but as a man. true humility, lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste the death for everyone. Not only did he come as humanity, but he died as a wicked, horrible sinner, which he wasn't. He died the death of a cross. How embarrassing was that? Matter of fact, it was called, what does the text say about the cross? Death. It's the most humiliating death there could be. And cursed, do you remember the text? Is everyone who dies on the cross. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through him are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through his suffering. One author states it this way, practically, if you're a Christian, Christ died not only to offer you salvation, but to actually bring you to glory. Looking at the true humanity of Jesus Christ, in order to become our Savior, he had to become one of us. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, had to become Jesus man in order to save us. So the very reason he humbled himself was you and me. That's why he humbled himself. That's why he became a man. There was no other way to save us from our sins apart from a perfect man dying in our place. And Jesus did that. And that, by the way, God thought it proper to make him perfect through suffering, because he is of the same nature as us. Jesus Christ had a human nature and a deity nature. But he had a human nature just like us. So that is why it is not an embarrassment for him to acknowledge us as his brother. Whether talking about the saved or all humanity, this works. Christ wouldn't hesitate to apply this to all of his humanity. Every human being is a distant relative, a brother of Jesus Christ. By the way, are we made in whose image? Is Jesus Christ the very image of God? Absolutely. We partake in him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. So the form, what does that mean? To the external appearance, it has the idea of the nature or essence of something, the essential nature and character of God. When we talk about form, when we think of a form, personally, I think of cement forms. How many think of cement forms? I think it's something that will make something like if you put water into a tab bottle. What form will it take? The tab bottle, right? How many know what tab is? Oh, my goodness. How many remember the pop tab? All right. But you put it in a pop bottle, put it in anything, it forms or conforms to that shape. And so when we think of form too many times, and properly in our English, it is, it take on the form of that. But in this text, the form here means nature or essence. It means the essential nature and character of God. In essence, it means God, very God. Like I've said before, that is exactly what the word form means. The exact imprintation, the exact personhood. He is God. Something more profound. It's It's the exact nature. It is clear that the word group describes not simply external appearances or behavior, but also that which inwardly corresponds. The radiance, the Bible says, of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Let me ask you, are you the exact representation of your father and mother? Or are you an offspring of that father and mother and have resemblances? How many see the difference? This is what God, this is who Jesus is. The essential nature and character of God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Being of divine substance and power. That's what it means to be the to have the form of God, in which the pre-existent Christ existed. It's not just a, it looks like a divine being. No, Jesus is divine. Jesus is, in our text today, human. By the way, we're going to come to see this soon. When Jesus came, was He a servant, or did He just look like a servant? He was a servant. How do we know He was a servant? The Bible says, what did He do to the disciples' feet? This is God, very God, and He's washing stinking, rotten feet. He doesn't just look like a servant. He was a servant. And in the text, you're going to see, as we come today to the 6, 7, 8, we won't get to 8, but 6 and 7, the form of a servant. It's the very same thing as the form of God. He is God. He is servant. Just doesn't look like it. He's not acting like it. He's not playing a part. He is. How many think that's important? It's extremely important. So this word form, literally, it truly and fully expresses the being which underlines it. That's what the term means. Truly, He is God. Not only do we have this word form, but we have equality with God, that a thing to be grasped. This is a huge deal, and we talked about it last week. But the idea is, redemption was more important to Jesus than equality with God. That's exactly what that word is saying. Redemption was more important to Jesus than equality with God. That's why He says equality to be grasped. He's saying, I'm God, very God, but I am going to set aside my deity uses for a while to be man, very man, because redemption is greater importance. That's humility on steroids, is it not? Christ had the equality with God, but He refused to use those privileges for His personal gain. Instead of living divinely as the second person of the triune God, Jesus, on the contrary, temporarily set aside the use of those privileges. And we'll see in the next verse, verse 7, that He emptied Himself. This understanding of equality statement assumes that Jesus is equal with God, does it not? He's equal with God. Christ had the equality with God, but He refused to use those privileges for His personal gain. Instead, He was interested in you. That should blow our minds. Yeah, I think I'm going to put away my deity privileges for a temporary time and be like a human and not live in a palace, not have a house, not have a place to lay my head, not know where my food's going to come from, and then in the end be hated by the millions and then be crucified on a cross as if I were a sinner. That's humility. That's exactly what this is heading for. Instead of living divinely as a second person, He set aside those privileges and He will empty them. This understanding of equality statement assumes that Jesus as God, the pre-existent Son, regarded equality with God not as excusing him from the task of redemption. Equality with God was not as excusing him from the task of redemption. I'm too important. I'm God. I'm not going to go down there. I'm God. I'm not going to die on a cross. I'm righteous. Even on the cross. Even on the cross. Talk about the me movement in our world today. Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's being crucified for something he didn't do. He's being scorned and mocked and ridiculed and beaten and all of this. He on that cross had every right to say, what do you think you're doing? I am God, very God. I am perfect. I am righteous. And then blow them all away. And every single one of us would have done that. Jesus didn't. Matter of fact, in my opinion, this is an opinion, one of the greatest discouragements and affronts to Jesus Christ was when God turned his back on him. Why did he do that? Because he had a love that we can't even fathom to have. Because he had humility that we have never seen in our entire life. And that's what Jesus wants us to be. Because he was in the form of God, he was God, very God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. So, with all of that, Jesus humbled himself. And we're going to see that in the next text, the next verse, verse 7. The Bible says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed him on him, the name of which is above every name, so that at the very name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So in essence, in this, again, this passage is huge. We're only going to get to verse 7 today. It is so huge, but it gives you the whole picture. Jesus humbled himself, came down from heaven and humbled himself for our sake, for your and my sake. He died for your and my sake. He was rejected by God. God turned his back on him for your and my sake. It was the lowest of lows that this world will ever see. How many get that? It was the worst demotion that was ever thought of. And yet, what happens in the end? God exalts him. I will tell you, he's going to do the same with you. That's why Jesus is used as an example in Philippians chapter 2 to live worthy of the gospel. What does that look like? It looks like Jesus. Look what he did. And in due time, he will glorify. How many can't wait to have glorified bodies? Oh, that will be glory, won't it? Literally. Who's going to do that? God the Father. He will exalt you in due time. But right now, it's our love time of others. Right now, it's our servant time of others, our slave time, our humility time. That's the time now. Amen. And that's the point of the text. The Bible says, being emptied himself, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond. See, there it is, form of a bond slave. He became a bond slave. And being made in the likeness of men. The first part we're going to look at is he emptied himself. Emptied himself. What does that mean? Instead of remaining in the deity's supernatural world, Christ voluntarily chose the path of obedient humiliation that led him to his incarnation and eventually his death. He who was God and never ceased to be God, to be otherwise humbled himself in the incarnation. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. That is, that slave has no rights whatsoever. By being born like any other human being. Dirty diapers. Crying babies. Puking babies. How many understand it? Jesus went through that. God, very God, went through that. How many want to go back to that again? Even as adults, we don't want to be a baby again. We might like be like back in college. Twenties. I don't know. But we certainly don't want to be a baby again. Jesus Christ did that. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. Those slaves have no rights whatsoever. And by being born like any other human being, he humbled himself to the death of the cross. This act of emptying was voluntary on the part of the pre-existent Christ. This word emptied, what does it mean? Temporarily put aside the privileges that come with divinity. God did not stop his deity. He didn't stop being God. He put aside the privileges for a short time, the privileges that come with his divinity. How many understand that? That's a really hard thing to grasp, but that's where the text takes us. This word empty is the word kenosis. Remember, we talked about the kenosis this morning. Can we just all be students just for one second and say the word kenosis? Kenosis. Kenosis. All right, that's the word, kenosis. It means to be emptied, to empty, to make empty. That's what God the Son did. He became empty. Empty of what? The privilege. He set aside temporarily the privileges that come with deity. All those words matter, folks. Temporary matters. Privileges matters. And divinity. All those words matter. Kenosis is used only 5 times in the New Testament. 3 of these are in the passive voice, and the sense required is clearly metaphorical. In Romans 4:14, it has to do with faith becoming void. In 2 Corinthians, or empty, right? Empty faith. Just like James. Faith without works is dead, right? It's empty. In 1 Corinthians, regarded the cross of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3, Paul boasting as an apostle. Did Paul ever really boast? No. It was an empty boast. There in the active voice, in 1 Corinthians 9:15. It means deprived, taken away. Literally, Christ poured out himself, putting out, putting himself totally at the disposal of people. Let me ask you, did people affect Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. Do we know, did Christ ever sin? Did Christ ever sin? No. How many want to know if Christ could sin? We're going to talk about that today if we have time. All right? Christ poured out himself, putting himself totally at the disposal of people. Metaphorically, to refer to Christ making himself powerless in the sense of accepting that vocation. The vocation of humanity. Jesus chose to be human. Which led to the real humiliation the death on the cross. So Christ poured out himself. There's one more here. He was restricted in his use of those powers by willing enslavement to the Father. In other words, he set them aside temporarily. Let me ask you, could Christ create the world again? Absolutely. He set that possibility aside temporarily. Could Christ blow someone out of the water? Yes, he set that aside temporarily. Could Christ know what you're thinking? Yes, he set that aside temporarily. Does this make sense? It's setting aside the powers temporarily and becoming willingly enslaving himself to the work of the Father. Now, let me ask you, is that exactly what we do? Should we be willingly enslaving ourselves to the Father? Yes or no? Absolutely. This is why Christ is used in this text as someone to emulate. We cannot emulate the deity, but we can emulate the humanity that he portrayed on this earth. And we should, because that's Paul's point. How does that look like? What does that look like, emptying of himself? It means taking the form of a slave or a bondservant. Taking the form of a slave, being found in human form are the two, but the first one is took the form of a slave. Christ voluntarily took the form of a slave. He became a slave, adopting the nature and the characteristics of a slave. He gave up, some people say, and this is, I'm telling you, when I study, I read multiple commentaries. How many understand that? Do you know why? I am not that smart. I cannot think like a lot of other people do. And doesn't the text even say in a plethora of counselors is wisdom? You know what? I might forget something. I might make a mistake. My wife is saying, oh, yeah. I do. I know none of you make mistakes. So, but here's a commentator, word for word, what he says. He gave up being God. He gave up being God? That's not true. It is not true. In the sense that he temporarily put aside his powers? Yes. He never gave up. He always, listen, when did he take off? Where does the Bible say he took off and put on his deity? It doesn't say it. It doesn't say it. He gave, this idea that he gave up being God has to be carefully understood. It's wrong. We have to understand that at the incarnation, Christ divested himself. This is how they would say, of the attributes of deity. He got rid of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his essential attributes of holiness and love and righteousness. He kept those, but he got rid of the rest of them. Listen, folks, the Bible doesn't say any of that. It's all conjecture. Jesus in no way gave up any or certainly never all his deistic attributes. Never. He didn't cease being God. He set those powers aside temporarily. Christ did not give up. He came with his godness and then became human. Both are true. One author states this, and I think he's right on this part. He placed himself under demonic powers. Is that true? Well, let me ask you this. Was Christ tempted like as we are, yet without sin? What is the one of the biggest things immediately following his baptism happened? Was Jesus Christ tempted by Satan? Yes or no? Yes, in that sense, he did put himself to be tempted by Satan and those wicked powers. Was he subdued to the earth? Yes or no? He's man, truly man. God, truly God.
The kenosis of Christ is his incarnation. Christ voluntarily gave up his heavenly existence and limited himself by becoming human. He placed himself under a yoke of submission in two ways. First, in his acceptance of humanity's bondage to the elemental spirits of the universe. Did Christ put on, did he have, was he existent in flesh and blood? Yes or no? Absolutely. If he was not flesh and blood, he could never have been the Paschal Lamb. Never would have worked. He had to be human. He was human. Not only that, but he also put himself under the opportunities to be tempted by demons and Satan himself. And he did that. He entered upon his, this is how he entered his humiliation. Jesus voluntarily subjected himself to those powers until by his death he could destroy them both for himself and then for whom? He died so that this flesh doesn't matter. Amen. He died so that death doesn't matter. Amen. Death has no power over a believer. Death had no power over Christ. Death would have power over all humanity if it weren't for Christ. He conquered it in as a human. One person says it this way. He played the part of the servant of the Lord. Jesus did not play a part. Matter of fact, I should just read what I said because Jesus is not from Hollywood. He did not simply play humanity. He, just as he is God, very God, he is also man, very man. There is no acting. As part of the triune God, he had a specific function. But this must not be taken as Jesus played being a man. No, he was 100% man. Matter of fact, one of the things that we have lost in our churches in America is this. How many remember, I'm talking to the older folks here. Older means 22 and older, just so you know. How many remember in Sunday school learning God, Jesus is 100% what? God and 100% man. That's who Jesus is. They were absolutely correct. There were plenty of instances where Jesus' godhood could have taken over and said, hey, I know how many figs are on that tree. There's none. But he didn't. That was set aside. You have to, how many understand this? This is so big. We need to understand that what a slave was, to be honest with you, what a slave was in why do we need to know what a slave was understood as in Philippi? Someone answer me that question. Paul was preaching about Christ's kenosis to the Philippians, and he uses a term named slave, something they would understand. Right? What was a slave? Slavery pointed to the extreme deprivation of one's rights, even those relating to one's own life and person. When Jesus emptied himself by embracing the divine vocation of slavery, which is what the text says, and becoming incarnate, he became a slave without any rights whatsoever. He did not exchange the nature or form of God for that of a slave. Instead, he displayed the nature or form of God in the nature and form of a slave. I think that's really good. He did not exchange the nature or form of God for that of a slave. Instead, he displayed the nature or form of God in the nature and form of a slave. In other words, he was the human that was totally different than all others in that he loved others. Is that not true? He served others. It was all about humility. All of those things. That's sharing, showing the attributes of Almighty God as a man. Let me ask you, can we show those attributes? That's the point of the text, right? Thereby showing clearly not only what his character was like, but also what it meant to be God. A particularly telling example of this is when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. You know, managers don't do the work, right? That's what people think, but they just watch people work. How many love it when you have that employee that just watches people work? It's hard to love and serve them, is it not? Regardless, we are. We're to love and serve others. Just like, did Jesus deserve to wash the disciples' stinking feet that have traveled miles and miles of 40 years in sandals? Do you know how disgusting that is? How many get it? He didn't deserve to, he desired to. That's the type of humility he had. Jesus' extreme act of humble service became the pattern of true servanthood. He displayed the nature of a form of God and the nature of the form of slaves. See, I get ahead of myself on these. I'm sorry. He was made in the likeness of men. Some of you have in your text, he was born like other humans. Absolutely. Jesus Christ was born. Praise the Lord, abortion wasn't so big back then. He was born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself from master work to slave work, but also from deity to humanity. The sense is coming into a position or a state. That's what the word here, likeness, is. Coming into a position or a state, human nature by birth is the idea. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with what? A clump of cells by the Holy Spirit. Is that what the text says? Jesus was a child. And I would argue, at conception, he was a child. And I think the text bears that out. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to send her away secretly. But when they had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why? For the what? Child. Again, the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In that statement, in those statements, in that verse, you have a human nature, 100%, born of who? For the human nature? Mary, conceived by whom? Holy Spirit. Deity, God nature. How many get this? God nature, human nature, both are true of Christ. Please do not forget that this is actual facts. It's not role playing or acting. Just like in the form of God, which means God, very God, here, just like a man, he was man, very man. There is no doubt that Jesus' entrance into an existence like that of human beings was certainly brought about by human birth. He was born. We all know the story. We're going to celebrate the story in a couple of months. Starting next week, it's going to get close, cold. The term here, likeness or image, it has the idea of very copy. It's the very image of the person. It's man, very man, likeness of man. The sense of identical duplicate of the original. Therefore, Christ's essential identity with the human race. In other words, and this is a theory, and I tend to agree with it, but I'm not going to preach it as its gospel. But the Bible does say that Jesus Christ was the second Adam. The difference is there will be no sin. Amen? And there's a lot in this about being the second Adam, but we're not going to deal with that today. The Bible says likeness, that it retains the sense of distinction. He was distinctly human. The incarnation is more than simply a real human being, but he was a real human being. Romans 8 deals with this very issue. Jesus is human. Hebrews chapter 15, what does that say? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet what? Without sin. Was Jesus Christ human? He could be tempted. He could be led by people, never into sin. But he was just like us. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That really tells us this God, very God, man, very man, Jesus, his name. That verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, is huge. Huge. Now, did Jesus have a fallen human nature? Was he born of woman? Yes. Then how in the world did he not have a fallen human nature? Doesn't the Bible say death passed upon all men for all have sinned? How many understand that? It does. So how does that work? How does that work together? Did God have a fallen human nature? And be very careful. I am not saying that Jesus had a fallen human nature. I'm saying he had a human nature. There's a distinct difference. How many get that? God sent his Son into the world as an unfallen human. That takes a divine human birth, a what? A virgin birth, right? Now, there is an idea out there that says, well, because Mary and the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus, that means that the sin nature or fallen nature comes through, logically, what would you say? The man. The Bible doesn't say that. Is that possible? Maybe. I don't know. But how many remember hearing the preacher M.R. Dehan? Do you remember him? M.R. Dehan popularized the idea that the sin nature is passed only through the male. And that was his argument. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, so we can't be dogmatic about that, all right? But the reality is, Jesus did not have a fallen nature. He had a human nature. The reason Christ is sinless is not because he didn't have a human father, but he did have a divine father. Do you follow that? He had a divine father, God the Father. His sinlessness comes from his divine nature. Remember, he's God, very God, man, very man. He possesses both natures. Well then, if that's true, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we read, then the question is, could Jesus have sinned? How many think that's a really good question? It's a good question because you can argue by saying, well, he was tempted. Okay, so we can say he was tempted. But could he have sinned? Basic Christology leads us to see things as one person in two natures. If you were to follow Christ all the way through and study Christ all the way through the whole Bible, you will find out he did have a human nature. He did have a divinity nature. So he has two natures. And whatever is true of a human nature is also true of divine nature. They're natures, right? They're the very basis of what we're talking about. So, according to his human nature, could Jesus sin? Yes or no? Yeah. If Christ only had a human nature, he could sin. But who's sinning? Is the nature sinning or is the person sinning? How many understand that? Okay, I didn't tell you this ahead of time, but we really need to grind this in our minds. Because it makes you think. The two natures that Christ had make the person he is. How many understand that? A nature isn't a person. A nature is part of a person, but not the whole person. It makes up the person. The person has a nature, he also has a body. Does he have a body? Could you sin without a body? Okay. We're in psychology class in the billions here. According to his human nature, he could sin. But let me ask you this. Can God sin? No. So according to his divine nature, Jesus could not sin. Is that true? Absolutely true. Remember, whatever is true of the human nature is also true of the divine nature. The properties of the two natures communicate to the person, not to the other nature. You don't have natures fighting about you inside yourselves. You have a human nature. You are imaged in Christ, in God, but you have a human nature. According to the human nature, he certainly could sin. We have to understand these natures as in Christ, because there's only one Christ, right? His human nature and his divine nature are welded together as one and form who he is. That's why he loved like no one loved. That's why he cared like no one cared. But both of those are together. Your nature doesn't sin, your person does. According to human nature, God could sin. Jesus could sin because of his human nature. However, according to his divine nature, Jesus could not sin. Here's the principle. A nature never goes off on its own and does something the person does. The nature is who you are within, if you will. But it's not all that you are. It's part of who you are. The reality is, Jesus could not sin because natures don't commit the sins. People commit sins. The person does. And here's Jesus, who is 100% man, 100% God. Therefore, his personhood has both natures in him. And if Jesus could sin, that would mean that his divinity nature would partake in that sin. Is that possible? Not possible. Not possible. He is 100% God, 100% man, but Jesus could not sin because his divine nature cannot be implicated in sin at all, ever. It's absolutely against who he is. Now, we were born with a fallen nature and therefore, as a result, a slave to sin. Correct? Then, when Jesus came and died for us and we put our faith in him, we have been given a new life. And now we have a choice to sin or not sin. Because we're not divinity. We have no divine nature. We just have the divinity paying for our sins. How many see the difference? How many say this is deep stuff and I am so lost and I can't wait to get out of here because I am just going to go wild with those thoughts? Okay. This is deep stuff. I get it. But it's important to think about. Why? Because the divine God came down to be human. How disgusting is that? And he emptied himself. Now, he could not sin. Jesus' personhood is both human and divine nature, and that's why he cannot sin. But Jesus was tempted. He was tempted. Every time Jesus was tempted, what happened? He successfully resisted and was always right and just in every facet. If it was me, when I was being tempted, if I were to be tempted by Satan, I would totally lose. Got it? I would be blown away. But in my thinking, Satan came, hey, I'll give you all this. Do you know what I would have told him? What's your problem? I own all that. Well, I can throw myself. I own the angels. There is none of that in him. No pride. Do you see how far we have fallen? It's hard for us to even imagine a man named Jesus because we have been so impacted by sin around us. Everywhere we look, we are literally drowning in wickedness in this world. So when we get a glimpse of Christ, it's like, oh, that can't even be. Oh, yes, it can. And he's the one that died for you. And he's the only one that could die for you. Because this is so awesome. Every time Jesus was tempted, he successfully resisted and was always right and just. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and following. Who will remember to each person, who will render to each person according to his deeds? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek to glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. In essence, the Bible says here, you that are right, you that are perfectly righteous and honor, and you will be given glory and honor and immortality. Let me ask you, how many of you are perfectly right? Let me tell you about a man named Jesus who was perfectly right, who did experience temptation to sin and yet came forth as gold. That Jesus is who we're talking about. Jesus Christ is the one man who qualifies for eternal life. How many understand that? He is perfect and righteous in every way. He alone qualifies for eternal life. And it's interesting that many people say, well, we got to be perfect in order to be... People take this verse wrong. They say, well, then we have to be righteous in order to do that. We got to do the right thing. We got to follow the Ten Commandments perfectly and all this. That's not what this is saying. The righteous person doesn't need saving. The unrighteous do. I am unrighteous. And I need to be saved. The only one who qualified for eternal life was Christ, because he was the perfect Lamb of God, and he has become our sacrifice for our sin. In essence, he has become our righteousness, which we don't have in and of ourselves. It is him. It's interesting that Satan didn't realize this, but Satan actually blew it. When Satan tempted Jesus, Satan was actually aiding and abetting Christ's purpose of a perfect, righteous man sacrificed on the cross for the sins of all those who trust in him. Being in the form of a human being, we do not have time to articulate all this because I have filled your minds too big. Let me ask you this. Have I challenged you biblically through this text of who Christ is? I pray that I have. How many is this new to you? You have never heard anything like this before in your life. Anybody? It's old hat? Folks, say, well, why are we going through all this hard stuff? It's really, here's the deal. When we know who Jesus is, our heads fall in total humility. They do. When we get a glimpse of his greatness, we bow in humility. Unless we bow in humility, we are worthless to the Lord. Because we know it all. Got this. No, we don't. We must have a right view of Christ before we live a life for Christ. For we try to live, we try to do these things, and we can't. How many fail? It's the same people. No one fails here. We all fail. Because we've lost sight of Christ. Can you imagine being submerged in the personhood of Christ, recognizing his awesome majestic kingship and lordship, the Savior of our lives, and how great he is, and then we go have breakfast. Ugh. I will tell you, you will talk to your neighbors more about Christ when you know him, when you revel in him, when you're saturated in him. You will live your life more and more like Christ the more you're saturated in his word and have a great view of Christ. I will tell you, that's what this world needs. It doesn't need another politician. It needs a true, born-again person who loves Jesus so much it oozes out of every pore that he has. Amen. That's what we need. Each candidate that is out there that we're going to vote for, that we are going to vote for in the next week and a half. Did you all get that? Well, they may stop the nonsense. I don't know. They're still fallen man. And they're going to hinder this life. When Jesus comes, all things will be perfect. Oh, that will be glory for me. Amen? Glory for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, How many of you want your neighbors, your family, all there? Live worthy of the gospel. That's the text. How do you do that? Live like Jesus. I don't have a divine nature. No, but you have a heavenly Father. And you have the Word of God to train you and make you more like Him each day. Amen? Mr. Zarin, can you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Don't forget, we have the meal out here. After we get done here, let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, these things are sometime, most of the time, beyond our human comprehension. And Father, we look at Jesus and realize how far we fall short every day. But Father, I pray that we would get a true vision of who He is. And Father, it will transform our lives if we have that. Help us to be always conscious of His perfection. And help us, Father, to strive to be pleasing in His sight, in Jesus' name.